So I warned you 7 weeks ago. I said this is going to get deep, and it's a deep study when we're wading through the book of Romans in the Bible. And I think we've seen that so far 7 weeks in. We are almost halfway through our study in Romans that will carry us into Advent time, the Christmas time frame. And so we're nearing Romans 8 today. You can turn into your Bibles or the Pew Bibles and locate there. Part of the depth, though. The depth that we're talking about in this book and the doctrinal depth, the last 3 weeks at least, has revolved around Christians and the struggle with sin. Are we victors in Christ or always to be victims of sin? Is there real freedom to follow Jesus, the chains broken, or do the shackles still clang behind us? In other words, do Christians ever struggle with four-letter words or cheating on taxes or cheating on spouses? That's what we've been covering in an indirect way through Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8 on this last section in the book of Romans, the Christians and their struggle with sin. What's it look like? Victory in Jesus, always victims with that in mind. And I think Dave did a great job last week of rehashing a very tough chapter in Scripture that really gets at the heart of that struggle. Just want to give a little review and remind you of what a Christian's struggle with sin looks like, because it's going to come to a head once again in Romans 8 as we clear into this section of life by the Spirit. And so Romans 5 is really where this discussion started. And there we were reminded that Jesus came to reverse the curse of the first Adam. Jesus, the second Adam, the first Adam being in Eden, where everything went down and sin was introduced to humanity and to the Creator's creation. And we were reminded at the very end of Romans 5, as Jesus was contrasted to Adam, God reminded us where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Like, there really is forgiveness for no matter what is in your past. No matter how far back your past goes to Eden, even, there really is forgiveness of God available. Whatever sin there was, there's more grace to cover that sin because of what Jesus has done ultimately on the cross. And in Romans 6, we began to live that out. Does that mean where sin increased, grace increased all the more? Does that give me just a license to do whatever I want, whenever I want, to be that person that abuses the grace of God? Paul reminds us in Romans 6 that no, that grace isn't to be abused, but used. That grace is to not only forgive the past, but free you up to live differently, to not keep repeating the past, to not wallow in the vomit of the yesterdays, but to clean and to move forward with Christ being the lead. Romans 6 puts it this way. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? If there's more forgiveness available, shall I just give me a license to keep sinning? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Therefore, do not let sin reign. That language is significant, right? Do not let sin reign. There are some things that we allow to happen. And God's telling us in his word, don't allow yourself to go down those paths. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. And so it's the question, what are we offering ourselves to in Romans 6? To grow in this life with God or to just stay put and to stay in the vomit? And then we go to Romans 7 that reminds us that the struggle is real though. Like Romans 6 almost makes it sound like it's easy, right? Just keep using the grace, ride the grace wave, no problem, man. Romans 7 reminds us, no, that there is still some struggle in this journey. And I think Dave teased that out well in what he said in Romans chapter 7 together, particularly towards the end of Romans 7. I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, and what I hate, I do. For I have the desire to do what's good, but I cannot carry it out. I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. It points at the struggle of the flesh. Jesus really has broken some chains, and yet sometimes getting those shackles off link by link is a process. We hear those stories where sometimes it's like a flick of a light switch. I'm reminded of that movie that came out a number of years back, Louis Zamperini. It was the movie Unbroken. It was from a book about his life. Louis Zamperini was an Olympian, also a World War II veteran, lost at sea for so many days, was in a concentration camp, all of his life story. Well, his story of Unbroken, he came back from the war a broken man and turned to the bottle. The movie didn't get so much into that. He gets into it more in his book and in some of the Billy Graham crusades that he did alongside Billy Graham. But he came back from the war a broken man and dependent on the bottle, extremely alcoholic-ridden, until his wife prompted him, the vendetta, "I'm out or you change," that led him to a Billy Graham crusade, one of Graham's first crusades in L.A. And there he encountered Jesus in a powerful way and went home from that crusade and dumped the bottles down. He was done from that life. Jesus worked in a mighty way, breaking those chains, and he was a new man from that point forward there. So we hear those stories. We celebrate those stories. Those stories are real. That's not every story, though, either. There are some where it's a day-by-day struggle. Jesus is changing some things, but that change is slow, huh? It's that link-by-link process that needs other Christian accountability, other people to hold our hand to the fire, learning and growing in this new way of life, taking the means of grace, like scripture study, like prayer, like fasting, like solitude, taking those things seriously and allowing those things to fuel us and funnel us in a different direction. And it's a day-by-day fight. It's a struggle, like it's getting at in Romans chapter 7. I do what I don't want to do. I don't do what I want to do. I think part of the key in that Romans 7 struggle is that statement, though, that Paul keeps coming back to. The I. Where Paul's going to transition us to and what helps us in this struggle is that we don't ultimately have the power in self to do what self wants to do or needs to do. We need a power from above. And namely, he's going to start talking in Romans 8 and beyond about the Holy Spirit. Who is this Holy Spirit and what is he up to that takes the eye of defeat into now victory of following Jesus through the Spirit's pouring into life? Day by day, sometimes dramatically, and sometimes a both and. But that's where we're heading into today with Romans 8. This life by the Spirit. The struggle's real. The flesh is real. The appetites and urges, even when we say yes to Jesus, still remain in so many. And yet, what is Jesus doing to have us not walk by the flesh, but have us walk by the Spirit, and to day by day be closer to that eternal day than what we were when we first followed Jesus? That's the direction we're going with Romans 8 in mind. And so hopefully Bibles are open there. If whoever gets there can shout it out in just a moment. I will share with you this summer, the depth continues. This summer, while we were doing a sermon series, Taylor Swift, I've got a buddy of mine in ministry that was spending all summer in this one chapter alone. They spent all summer in Romans 8 alone. We're going to spend 2 weeks there, but I just say this to say there's plenty of depth here. Some people call Romans 8, like, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Like, this is all needed. It's all a shiny jewel that God has gifted us with. But some say Romans 8 might be the shiniest of those gems. Some commentators put it that way. And so there's a lot of depth to this. We're going to cover the first half and the next half to come, but this might be one of those chapters that you just want to camp out to till Christmas time because there's that much to God's word today. So where can we get to this sparkling gem? What page number is it found on? 1609. Thank you. 1609, we can find Romans chapter 8 together, picking up in verse number 1. After a word of prayer. Lord, if we're to see the sparkle, we need your lenses over our eyes. And so we're praying that you would do that for us today. Lord, open our eyes to what you're trying to communicate through your word to us today. Help us to understand it, but not just to understand it, to apply it, to live it, to be changed by it. We're praying that in Jesus' name together. Amen? Amen. Verse number 1 of Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you claim to be a Christian, can you read that one with me? Verse 1 only. Read that heavenly truth if you claim to be a Christian with me. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. One more time. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That word condemnation, big word, fancy word, it's a legal word. But it has to do with that you've been cleared and fully cleared. Like, there is no skeleton in your closet if you are in Christ Jesus. You hear that? Your past is not bigger than your God. There is now no condemnation. Not saying there's now no sin. Not saying there is now no struggle. No, there is now no condemnation. God doesn't look from heaven with a big scowl on his face, pointing and shaking the finger at you. You hear that? God doesn't keep dragging your past into your present as if he's punishing you for something you did that back then. Don't dismiss a cause and effect universe that God's created. But sometimes people approach me, and I've heard other commentators say it there too, that people are approaching them wondering if they're being presently punished for something that they did in the past. Hear these words. There is now no condemnation. God doesn't work punitively. There is discipline as a heavenly father. Don't hear me. Cause and effect, it's a real thing, but don't hear this as punitive, smiting, just hating. No, God doesn't hate. He loves you. And if you're in Christ Jesus, you're in his family. There is now no condemnation. So get past the past. He has. Used to have a football coach in college that used to always say, and I just heard myself telling it to my kid not too long ago there, and so maybe that's why it's fresh on the mind, but our college football coach used to always say at this time of the year, turn the page, turn the page. And what he meant by that is a bad play can turn into a bad game if you always stay on that play. You get it? So you'd make a bad play, and they're bound to come up in the course of a game. The coach would be barking, turn the page. Don't live in the past. There's a present play that you need to be ready for. Don't let that play creep into a bad play leading to a bad game. Turn the page. Live forward. I think God says that in this verse, right? Turn the page. There is now no condemnation. Because of what Christ Jesus has done, you don't got to live there. You live here. You hear that? There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's depth there. And surrounded to this depth is what Jesus has done for you. The reason why the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, took on human flesh and bones, we call that word incarnation around Christmas time. The reason why Jesus took on flesh was to save your flesh. He was trying to show us, in human flesh, humanity isn't compatible with sin. There's a way to be human and to not go into sin. And the Son of God showed us that. By living the only sinless life among us. He took on human flesh to save this human flesh from sin so that there's now no condemnation. It points to the cross, it points to the resurrection, it points to what's at the crux of the Christian faith. But maybe what we don't talk enough about is that other person of the Trinity that was mentioned right here in comparison with the work of Jesus in the flesh. Twice Paul mentions the work of the Spirit. Christians believe in a triune God. Not three gods, triune, three in one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yes, it is one of those head scratchers. How can one be three and yet one? Heaven's arithmetic is a little bit different than Earth's math at times. Not illogical, but paradoxical. We admit to it. But I think we got illustrations, and we say this all the time around here, right? Water. Like we just experienced water in the service through the waters of baptism. Water can be one substance, but three forms, right? A liquid, a solid in an ice cube, and a gas, steam. It's always one substance. It's always H2O, but H2O can be a liquid, a solid, and a gas. God is always God. But he shows up in the scriptures as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not three gods, but three persons. And one being that's God. They're always working together in what they're up to in this universe from creation to the consummation of things when Jesus comes again. And so the work of Jesus on the cross, he takes on flesh to save our flesh. There's the work of the Holy Spirit now that renews, regenerates, reboots this fallen earthly flesh into an eternal creature. The work of the Holy Spirit is to indwell Jesus followers and changing Jesus followers to be more like Jesus. And it's a process and it's a growth in grace. But I'm here to remind you, when you come to faith in Jesus, Jesus gifts you with this Spirit. It's a package deal. When you come and put your faith and trust in Jesus, he puts something in you. His Spirit, the same Holy Spirit, that three-in-one God, he gifted to you. And this is not Justin's words on it, okay? God's word says it this way in Ephesians 1. And you were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal. What's the seal? The promised Holy Spirit, who's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. You come to faith in Jesus, Jesus puts his Spirit in you to help regenerate you from the inside out, to live his ways, not those past broken ways. That fancy word regenerates, rebirths inside of you. It's a doctrinal word. If I had to use a word today to summarize that, I think we'd probably say in the age of technology, a reboot. You ever have to reboot something tech-wise? Like it's where you have to turn something off, clip the old power source, right? We got to do this all the time with that outdoor church sign at times. It won't get the wireless signal correctly, and so I got to reboot the system. You flip a switch, and what happens there is the fans that were running stop running. Machine goes silent, goes dark even for a moment. And then you got to clip it on, reboot it, right? Rebirth it, regenerate it, and the fans start firing up in a different direction that then receives the signals that you tried to put in it before that to reboot it and send it in a life-giving direction. You do that all the time with your cell phones, your computers, you name it, right? A rebooting process. God's doing that in you when you come to faith in Jesus. He's got to click some things off that you got accustomed to and you are used to. And it can be a hard process, right? Unlearning the past, darkening sometimes, right? Screen might go blank. It's a painful process, but he's doing that so that he can rebirth in you to fire in all cylinders in the direction that you were always meant to live in. He's wanting something to come alive in you, and it can't happen if you're stuck in stagnant mode and the old viruses and mechanisms that you're running off of. You got to learn how to live off his Spirit. And so he's regenerating you, rebooting you, to learn his ways, to receive his messages, to move in his direction, which is eternal directions. Making sense in all this? Like, this is what God is up to. When you come to faith in Jesus, he started that work in you. Now, like with all phone apps, like that app doesn't do you good unless you access it, right? Got all sorts of apps on the phone. You got to click on it to access, to do the app, to do what you need it to do, right? Some of us aren't clicking on the Holy Spirit in our life. Right? We're still saying I'm faithing Jesus while still trying to do it Justin's way. You got to click on that app. You got to get in step with the work of the Spirit in your life if the Spirit is to grow and flourish in your life. Like God is a God that created free will creatures, and he freely gives you the opportunity to say yes to him or say no to him, to access him for your daily life or to turn the cold shoulder on your daily life. And it's the difference between living in Romans 7 and Romans 8. You hearing this? The Holy Spirit wants to unlock Romans 8 in your life. But you got to learn how to receive and live into the Spirit's lead for your life. Not be stuck in the appetites and urges and heartbreak of Romans 7. This is what the opening pages of verse 1 through 4 in Romans 8 is getting at. So how do we live into the work of the Spirit? How do we grow in that grace? Verse 5 and beyond. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. But those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You know, there's a word that was mentioned there five different times in one little paragraph, and it was the mind. There was the flesh and the Spirit being contrasted, but mind keeps being brought up in either the mind of the flesh or the mind of the Spirit. Did you know there's a connection between your mind and your movements? Did you know that? There's a connection between what you think and what you do. The mind does shape the movements. It's how this body's connected. The mind will send messages, whether you're aware of it or not sometimes. Move this arm, blink this way, or some subconscious, some daily. But the mind and the movements connected together in some mysterious way, even physically. And God's trying to remind us of the same thing. Your mind governs your movements. Christian, that's why it matters what you fill your mind with. Not to be legalistic one way or the other, but if your mind and your movements are connected, then what you're scrolling through does shape you, correct? What movies you watch, what books you allow to pass through those eyelids there, like all of these things are shaping us because our mind and our movements are shaped together. That's why a little bit later on in Romans 12, Paul will say this about the mind. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. In another book, it's not just a Romans thing. Colossians will say, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Like these things really do matter. And what we're putting in these things matter. Are we filling these things with fleshy things? Or are we filling these things in ways that are going to grow us into the work of the Holy Spirit? Say, preacher man, then how do I grow this mind in a different direction? How do I get more in tune with my mind and the movements of the Holy Spirit? There's these things called spiritual disciplines. I don't want to sound like a broken record here, but it's important. Holy Spirit, spiritual disciplines. Are you hearing the connection point? Holy Spirit, spiritual disciplines. I'm talking about things like prayer, Bible study, fasting, solitude, worship, small groups, Christian conferencing, those different things. Those are all spiritual disciplines by which way we're opening our minds to things of God. We're talking to God. We're listening to God through his word. We're saying no to the flesh and fasting so that we can say yes to God. Like all these ways that we start to hear the whispers of God ring louder and louder and clearer as we grow in these ways, because we don't want to move in alignment with the flesh. We want to fill the mind with the Spirit. And so these little moves that we make towards the Spirit shape us and lead us in different directions, rebooting directions, regenerating directions by way of the Holy Spirit's work in us. Verse 9 gets at it even deeper. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. This is to be true of Christians. If you've really had a moment of coming to faith in Jesus, then you are to live in alignment to the Spirit of God. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to Christ. Verse 10, but if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you. That's not to say that there aren't some implications to this fleshliness that still get played out. Cause and effect world, remember, right? These bodies will still die someday, even if you put your faith and trust in Jesus. But Christian, you don't need to fear of a fleshly death, because you remember Jesus walked that road too for you. His flesh died to not stay dead, because that Holy Spirit did a rebooting work in his life, right? We call that resurrection. Easter's coming. We're Easter people, right? So you don't have to worry about the sin's final bites on the flesh when you're really in the Spirit, because that Spirit will reboot you in a resurrected way. That's what Paul's getting at in this paragraph 9 through 11. Still more, verse 12. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. Do you hear that word, obligation? Not pick and choose if you want to do this or not. If you're in Christ, there's an obligation. You, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. And all he's contrasted is the work of the flesh and the work of the Spirit, right? We have an obligation. He says it's not to the flesh. And so follow the logic. Where's our obligation lie? To act on what our urges and appetites and flesh want, or to act in a different way as the Spirit reboots you and regenerates you in a new way of living? Our obligation is not to the flesh, Paul says. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. And the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption into sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if we are children, then we are heirs, and heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, and indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we might also share in his glory. So the contrast that we've been going with the last 3 weeks is that sin does make us slaves. You become more and more an object of the appetites and urges, and you function because slavery shackles get tighter and tighter and tighter, right? What was that slide we skipped over a moment ago that we said a couple weeks back? Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, cost you more than you want to pay. That's the shackle of sin, right? You start with just this little small thing, and it sinks its teeth into you and doesn't let go. It's like a snapping turtle that you're just shaking, and it's not going anywhere. I've heard, okay? I don't know. But you're catching that sin, just latches on and doesn't let go. Keeps you longer than you wanted to stay, costs you more than you wanted to pay, and takes you further than what you were wanting to go. Sin is a slave to sin. Did you see the contrast there, though, of walking by the Spirit? God doesn't want you as a slave. He wants you as a son. AKA adoption language is how this section of Romans ends. God makes you in the family. And we're going to talk a little bit more a little bit later on about what adoption looks like in the Roman culture and how God is communicating that to you. Because there's a forgiveness of the past. Past debts are paid for by the adopted father in Roman adoption. He's already paid for your debts. But there's some future expectations when you take on that new name too. You don't live in the past if the past is forgiven. Like there's new obligations, a new way of living when you're brought into a new family. When you've been adopted in the family of God. And so this adoption language gets surrounded by relationship language. Like we get to approach God not as some distant deity, but as an Abba Father. It's a very intimate Aramaic word. It's like our English equivalent of daddy. Like God, all of a sudden we have a reconciled relationship where we can just snuggle in close to our Heavenly Father, Abba Father. It's described in relational terms. It's also described in riches terms, in inheritance. Like you're in the family, the father's cupboards are all of a sudden your cupboards, right? He's opened up the fridge to you. And that heavenly fridge is quite the fridge, as Revelation 21 and 22 points out. Like there's a lot to this. Let's just talk about three things of this a lot too as we close our time together. So I just want to drop 3 points. We're going to be back in Romans 8 next week there, but just want to drop 3 points that I think we can glean and move in and live into on our Mondays, our Tuesdays, and Wednesdays and beyond. Point number one is this. We got to move past the past. If there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, then the past has been taken care of by the cross of Christ. And so we can't be hung up on the past. We can't be spinning that wheels, stuck into decades ago of what we did that we're ashamed of doing and allowing that to haunt us in the present moment. That skeleton isn't there anymore. Jesus raised it when he forgave it for what he's doing. Like you don't have to go there. He doesn't go there. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So that thing you're ashamed of, repent of it. That means you confess it to God, and then you get moving forward following Jesus. You hear that? You don't have to be stuck there decades ago when Jesus is doing a new thing in you today. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Leave the past to the past. Point number two, we got to presently practice the practices. We're going to go past, present, and future on you. Past is in the past. What do we need to do in the present? We need to presently practice the practices, and I'm talking about the spiritual disciplines of faith. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. Those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. And so our obligation is to learn how to live in alignment to the Spirit. Remember, we talked a couple weeks back, and we gave this slide up This is Galatians 5. I'm not going to read it for you for time's sake. That'll be your homework, but it's going to contrast life in the flesh and life in the spirit. It's going to name drop some fleshly appetites and urges that God's trying to turn off in the life of a believer and what he's trying to reboot you in the direction of. Galatians 5, great passage, contrasting flesh and spirit work. But this is the slide that I'm referring to that we showed a couple weeks back. And it outlines some of the appetites and urges and fleshliness that we struggle with. Those chain links, right, that God's trying to unlatch link by link in our life. Things like worry or our appetites or our words, gossiping or slandering, fearful things, ignorance, pride, greed, selfishness, like all these acts of the flesh. And we contrasted that to a spiritual discipline. Maybe something that we need to practice that's going to teach our minds, that's going to shape our movements, then in a different direction. And remember, disciplines take discipline, right? You're welcome. You woke up early in the morning to have the obvious of disciplines take discipline thrown at you there. But this is what the Christian journey and growth of maturity is. It's a one step in front of the other step in front of the other step, right? Maturing in Christ doesn't often happen fast. It's like a mighty oak tree, right? That you plant on the ground and that barely just puts out some roots. And then decades later, you look back and you say, hey, that was just a little acorn. And now look at it. Like, that's the Christian journey we're on. I hope you're not the same person as you were two decades ago if you've been 20 years with Jesus. You should look differently. There's a growth in grace. You might not have felt it waking up every single day. Just feels like the same old me. But you look back at some things that you prioritized a decade ago, and you look forward to what is your priorities of your life, I hope they've changed somewhat. You know, I hope if I look at you 20 more years from now, you're not the same person today as what you're going to be then. Right? There should be a growth in grace. And it's the disciplines that discipline us in that direction of growing in the Spirit if we're sincere about walking in the faith. C.S. Lewis, this past year I've been going through a little quote book by C.S. Lewis, and Mere Christianity, probably my favorite book next to the Bible. This is God's word. If we're talking about man's word there, Mere Christianity, probably my favorite book next to a deep book. Like your first like six chapters there, just expect your head to spin. But I think if you stick with it, some things will start clicking in. C.S. Lewis says two quotes there that I think are just telling for this journey with Jesus and the slow starts, but how they shape us. And so let me share these with you. Lengthy quotes, but meaningful quotes. Good and evil, they increase at compound interest. You know what compound interest is, right? Like things that escalate through the growth of time, like the markets there, the evil and compound interest. That's why the little decisions you and I make every day are of such infinite importance. Did you know your little decisions matter for eternity? They're of infinite importance. The smallest act today is the capture of a strategic point from which a few months later, you may be able to go on to victories you've never dreamed of. An apparent trivial indulgence of lust or anger today is the loss of a ridge or a railway, a bridgehead from which the enemy may launch an attack thought otherwise impossible. Remember how David's affair with Bathsheba started? He was just looking from his rooftop, and his look turned into lust that turned into an affair, right? It was just a small act that had a big blow up in David's life in this way. Like, sometimes it's the small things, the little looks that turn into bigger things, right? That's what Lewis is getting at, both evil and good. Maybe it's that small prayer that you prayed for 5 minutes today that you just thought was talking to the wall, that is forming and shaping something in you that a decade from now, God is going to use to unlink another chain in your shackles that were once for the enemy. You catching this? Like, this is the compound interest that Lewis is getting at. One more quote along these lines. Every time you make a choice, you are turning the central part of you, the part of you that chooses, into something a little different than it was before. And taking your life as a whole, with all the innumerable choices all your life long, you're slowly turning the central thing into a heavenly creature or a hellish creature. Either into a creature that's in harmony with God or with a creature and with itself, or else in it that's in a state of war and hatred with God. and with its fellow creatures and with itself. The line is getting at your little choices are turning you in one direction or the other. And you might not notice it in the little turns of life, but what you're facing is the direction you're heading in, and that first step just seems close to that other step, but 20 years from now, it's that way, and this is that way. And it was just a little decision, right? Just a little turn, a little transition of the angle. That's why these disciplines matter so much. They are turning your body to be facing God and to be walking in His direction. And every appetite and urge and everything not of God. Remember, He created appetites and urges that will lead you closer to Him, but if taken outside of His boundaries of life, then you're turning away from Him, right? Just like that fruit in the Garden of Eden. There was other fruits to meet the appetites. They wanted the one fruit that was going to turn them in a different direction, right? There are appetites and urges that will turn you more to Him, and there are appetites and urges that, when left in themselves, are turning you away from the giver of those gifts. And you keep indulging them, and you keep walking in that direction, you will find yourself loster than what you thought. Where did I get on this path? How did I get here? This is the little turns of life that matter so significantly in our walk and relationship with Him. Which leads to the third point there, your future, turning in that direction. Little by little, increase day by day, your future is family, and it's the family of God. By Him, we cry out, Abba, Father. We are heirs, and this inheritance that makes us blush at earthly riches there and what God's got in store. The future is family. We're going to talk more about that next week because there's a struggle that ties into that future too. I think it was even hinted at actually in that last verse that we read a moment ago. Verse number 17, we are co-heirs with Christ if indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. Like, we want to edit sufferings out of life, right? No, that is a part of the inheritance leading to that eternal day. There is a day with no more pain, mourning, or suffering. It ain't this day. There is suffering en route to sonship. There really is a crown of thorns leading into the crown of the King of Kings. There are sufferings in this journey of what's awaiting. I want to close by just sharing one story. I think it relates to where we've been in the struggle between a Christianity and sin. And it's not my story. It's a story of a professor that I had while I was in seminary. Mind you, if you don't know my story, I went down before moving to Bellevue to the big city of Wilmore, Kentucky. It's outside of Lexington, and there's probably a reason you haven't heard of Wilmore, Kentucky, town probably the size of Monroeville, Ohio, okay? But there was a college there, a seminary across the street. I attended there, and one of the professors I had was just an interesting cat. He did not fit into the bluegrass of Kentucky. He was from accent, I think a native to New York. He wore a pinstripes hat, the New York Yankees, amongst professors that usually wore the pocket protectors and stuff like that. Like, he was just a different cat. And had him for a handful of classes in my seminary days. And he shared in one of those classes, I don't even remember the rabbit that traced him this direction, but he was sharing some of his story, his testimony, his conversion to Christ. He grew up, I think it was in the Bronx, New York. New York City, the Bronx, heavily involved in the drug scene. And chasing those youthful appetites and urges in a tough setting there, making tough choices that broke him as an individual. And he shared about that freely to the class. But Jesus found him in that state and turned his life direction completely 180, like was doing a work in his life. And he was just sharing about that conversion attempt. And he said, this is what stuck out to me. He said, when Jesus was changing the direction of his life, He was expecting it to be like just the flick of the switch. It wasn't that for him. It was a slow turn of directions. But what he said to the class was, it gets easier. And that just stuck out to me. Like, initially on, it was slow sledding, cold sweats, the hard chain by chain. The days were long. He felt the appetites, felt the urges, wanted to crawl back, and yet kept crawling forward. He felt that. And the days were long. And the years, and he was wondering, is this ever going to be the pathway of victory, or is he always going to be a victim to this life that he was trying to crawl out of? He said initially it was really hard, but then he said it got easier. And I didn't know him as a young man in life. I just knew him decades beyond that as a professor in life. But I know he was dispensing John Wesley, not Mary Jane, when I met him. Like there was a change that I saw, and some of you didn't get that because you didn't come from that there, but this is where he's in. He was dispensing something totally different, and I think he's still hacking at it right now. I think even more, if I have him for a class today, there have been some more changes in this growth of grace that he's been on because he took the crawl, and the crawl taught him how to step, and the step taught him how to run. And this is this life with Jesus. There can be some hard days as you're trying to learn how to pray. And what's this book mean? And fasting, telling yourself no, and self is saying, no, you need this. Everyone else is doing this. It's a hard growth of grace. But I think when we're at that eternal day, any little step we've taken in that direction will be well worth it. I think probably in that eternal day, we will say to ourselves, I wish I would have done more to turn that vessel and run a little bit further in that direction. And anything else that led us away from that direction, I think we'll tell ourselves, man, I wish I wouldn't have entertained that. I wish I wouldn't have looked at that. I wish I wouldn't have gone to that, right? Like this is the opportunity and the small and big choices that make up your Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays of how you're turning your vessel. Turn in his direction. Learn what it is to walk by the Spirit, not walk by the flesh. Amen, church? I'm going to sing a song. Let's have a word of prayer before that, though.